Well, we really will be on Revelation chapter 18 today. I know I said that last week and I lied, so I had to repent. Chapter 18 really is pretty much a follow-on to chapter 17. Chapter 17 discusses Babylon the Great, and we talked all about that for the last 2 weeks. And just by way of recapitulation, I guess you'd say, Babylon the Great, we decided, was this woman in chapter 17, verse 3, who sat on the beast with seven heads and ten horns. And as we've discussed in the past, the seven heads represent seven empires of history, the seventh being the final form that the Antichrist is the emperor over. And the ten heads, Revelation 17 explains to us, are ten kings in the last days that agree together to give their kingdom to this man Antichrist. But the fascinating thing we see in chapter 17 is we see this woman, a harlot, sitting atop this beast, and not just sitting atop any one of the heads, but sitting on the entire beast. And that's to signify that she exists transhistorically through all these empires through history. And that's what the seven heads represent, the various empires in which the spirit of Antichrist pervades. It's been something that exists all throughout history and will come to its consummation in the last days. And verse 5 of chapter 17 titles her, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And we decided last week that she was a manifestation of both a religious and an economic system that reflects Lucifer's desire for both wealth and for worship. I will set my throne above the stars of God. He wants a throne. It doesn't exist above the stars of God, but it will exist over the entire earth. He says, I will be like the Most High. We read those scriptures last week. And he will be worshipped by fiat because the Antichrist will be worshipped. And therefore, he has his desire to be like God, but only on the earth. And we read the scripture, I think, was it in Ezekiel chapter 28, about his desire for unrighteous trade, for wealth. And we discussed that at length. And he will have that at the end of time, too, because of the economic and religious significance of this woman that rides the beast. And so that's just kind of going over ground that we studied last week and that we have to have a background for to understand chapter 18. Some of you know these things already, but I'll just start in chapter 18. And this is a follow-on vision that John has to the one he had in chapter 17. And he writes, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. A very mighty angel, the entire earth was illumined by the glory of one being, one angel. And this angel had great authority, authority that derives from God the Father, authority to make a declaration. And you know, angels have authority. When we read in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation of the four cherubim, the four living ones that John saw in the throne room scene when he was first caught up to heaven to begin his visions, we decided at that time that those four angels had authority in the animate creation, the animal world. They not only had authority, but they had great insight into that. When we talked about the letters to the seven churches of Asia, an interesting and fascinating thing we saw was that they were not addressed to the pastors, although a lot of authors will say that. But the word there is that the Lord tells John, you know, to the angel of the church at Pergamum, write. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write. To the angel of the church at Thessalonica, write. To all these angels over the seven different churches. And we decided that the Greek word there really did mean angels, and it's used throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, to mean angels. And it means angels there, we decided, and not just messengers, not just pastors of churches, but it meant angels, because just as there are angels over different geographic regions of the earth, so there are over different churches. And we concluded that when we talked about the first three chapters of Revelation. So this angel has great authority to make a declaration. And in verse 2, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, this great last day's religious and economic system." And in my judgment, the angel says it twice, "fallen, fallen," for a reason. Once for the economic and once for the religious system that's represented. So he says it twice. The same terminology is used in several places that discuss Babylon in the Old Testament. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." In chapter 17, we saw that this economic and religious system would be centered on one particular city of the last days. And the Lord is pronouncing judgment through this angel on this city. He has not carried it out yet, but he's getting ready to. And the angel says she's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. Totally desolate, but a place where demonic powers can exist. And a prison of every unclean spirit, of every unclean and hateful bird, as if you're talking about vultures, carrion eaters. Only the dead will be there. So that's what he's talking about. I want to read a scripture that's in the Old Testament to kind of show you. I could read one of many scriptures, but there are many scriptures in the great prophets of the Old Testament that talk about this same Babylon. And one thing that's interesting is that they'll talk about the ancient Babylon, and they'll talk about the future Babylon that we're talking about in chapter 18, as if they were the same thing. It's hard to take the two apart. One is implicit with the other, because the Lord sees them the same way. The same spirit that exists in the Babylon of 539 B.C. is the same spirit that will exist in the Babylon yet to come. So let's turn to Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 13 and start in verse 19.
What chapter did you
say? Chapter 13, Isaiah 13. I've said this before, but Isaiah is a tough book. It's a long book. It's not that tough. It really rewards reading and study. It casts a lot of light on much of the rest of Scripture. Various different subjects in the rest of Scripture. Isaiah 13:19, and the Lord here is discussing Babylon. If you read verses 17 and 18... he's talking about the Babylon of old, the Babylon that was conquered by the Persians and the Medes in 539 B.C. But in 19 through 22, he's starting to talk about a Babylon and a judgment on Babylon that has never occurred yet, that has never been fulfilled in history yet. And so I'll start at verse 19 of chapter 13. "And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride," and Chaldea is just another word for Babylon, "will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there." And verse 21 is just like the verse we just got through reading. "But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls," or howling creatures. "Ostriches will also live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers." What was a fortified tower of mighty Babylon is now a place of desolation, only carrion eater there. "Jackals in what was their luxurious palace. Her fateful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged." Now Isaiah wrote this circa 700 B.C., 700 years before Christ. And he's writing of something that the Lord foresees for what was the far future for Isaiah. And many times in Isaiah and also in Jeremiah, the Lord refers to Babylon, Babylon the Great, and talks about this Babylon that has never yet existed, and yet talks about it in terms of the ancient Babylon that has already come to pass. So the Lord sees the end from the beginning, and the Lord sees the two almost together, because he sees that the same Spirit is in both, just like the same Spirit was in all the seven kingdoms. And so that's the idea, is that this last day's great empire, this realization of the desires of Satan, it's a civilization based on the desires of Lucifer. Verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." The idea here is harlotry. Harlotry, because it's a religious system based not on the truth of God. It's a religious system based not on the truth of God. And the Lord pictures that in many places in the Old Testament and the New as harlotry. And as I mentioned last week, Steve taught through the book of Hosea some time ago, and that's the very foundational idea of the book of Hosea and in many other places in Scripture. And so that's why we get to talk about sexual immorality. "And the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of that immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." It's the idea of great riches, the idea of great wealth, and a religious and economic system working together. You know, if there's three things to look for as the day approaches, one would be a tendency of the nations of the earth to politically come together, a little bit like they did in the Tower of Babel story. We see that a little bit in the European Union, but we don't see it worldwide yet. Another would be a tendency for the nations to come together economically. And nowadays, that's not much of a prophecy, because we can read about that in our newspapers. It's a worldwide economy now, literally, and it will become even more so as the day approaches. Another thing to look for will be I don't know that amalgamation is the right word, but the religions of the world, and this is a great prophecy because we really don't see this much today. Look for the religions of the world to, in some sense, come together. You know, look for Shintoism and Buddhism and Taoism. Look for the Islam. Look for apostate Judaism and apostate Christianity to come together, amazingly, into some kind of one world religious system. And look for it before that happens. Look for there to be a tendency like that. And that is a prophecy, because we don't see that much today. We see a great splintering in the world's religions. But according to the Scripture, the way I understand it, there will be a coming together of all the world's religions. This word, merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. The word for merchants here is not like you think of, well, I'm going to go down to the mall and I'm going to go buy something from J.C. Penney's, the merchant, J.C. Penney's. Well, that's not the idea. A merchant in the ancient times was somebody who went on a long journey to conduct business. And the idea here is that's this person's whole life. You know, what a poor man it is whose whole life is just a journey to conduct business. And you know what the Lord calls a rich life. You remember what Peter said? He said, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A person who does that is the wealthy man, because he set his eyes on the author and finisher of his faith, and he knows where his hope lies. And you know, we talk about our prayer needs, and some of them are pretty desperate. We have somebody who sticks closer than a brother. Our eyes, thank the Lord, are not on just the things of this world. What if this world were all there was, you know? What a terrible thought that would be. But our eyes are on the author and finisher of our faith. We talk about angels with power and authority in verse 1. And I believe that we each have a guardian angel, but we have someone greater than that. You know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have someone who sticks closer than a brother. A friend in time of need and a friend of sinners, thank the Lord. And He is the one to whom we look. And maybe even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what evil is there to fear? It's a supernatural faith that we have so that we don't fear cancer in the brain. It's easy for me to say that. But we don't fear all the trials and tribulations that could come upon us in this life. And in our flesh we might, and in our carnality we might, but we have that helper and that comforter within. And that's our strength, and that's our foundation and our rock in this life. And it's good to preach things that we already know and put us in remembrance of those things. I feel like that's what I'm doing right now is preaching. Yeah, Don?
You know, this kind of seems to me like it makes a real case for, you know, premillennial position. I mean, these are pretty fantastic things, some big changes that come along. And how much more possible will that these really fantastic things be if suddenly all salt and light were removed from the face of the earth, if all the Christians were gone? What better way to pave the road for the enemy to deal with stuff? His opposition is gone.
Yeah. That's what we're to be, is salt and light. And if there's not, there's nothing left to do but rot. There's no preservative.
It didn't take long for it to get started either.
That's right. Verse 3 talks about the wealth of her sensuality. The Greek words there indicate a luxury that's insolent. Indicates arrogance and indulgence. It indicates strength with pride and self-sufficiency. This will be the consummation of those ideas in this religious and economic system of the last days. What it is it gives the idea of great wealth with a pride that's centered on the satisfaction of the senses. And that's what the kings of the earth have committed immorality with. They've given themselves over to that. The kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, verse 3 says, all the nations have drunk of that wine of insolent, luxurious rebellion, dependence on self. No thing like trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That's not the idea. There's a rich, swagger, self-independent spirit here, which the Lord hates, because it's against Him. It flies in His face. There's also the idea that this kingdom will be a killer of God's people, a murderer of God's people. The blood of the people of God will be upon these people's hands. But she's become rich, and all the nations have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And John writes in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. And that reminds you of a couple of things. Doesn't it remind you of Abraham? You know, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldea is another name for Babylon, the same state. Come out of Ur of the Chaldees. Come out to a place in the wilderness where you do not know where you're going. All Abraham knew was that God had called him out. And Abraham did come out. Abraham did not consider his life in there, in Chaldea, Babylon. But Abraham considered his life to be in obedience to the Lord and to be in obedience to the Spirit of the Lord. He was searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, and not for a city of Babylon. And doesn't it remind you of Lot? You know, Lot is called righteous in the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews, but if you go back and read the story, he doesn't seem like a very impressive man. The angels of the Lord had to practically drag him out of Sodom, and they said, you know, we can't destroy this place until you come out because you're the righteous man. And on Lot's side, he was vexed by the sin he saw in the cities of the plain, but he had to be dragged out because he wanted to stay there. And why? Because that's where he saw his economic, his ability to make a living. And do you remember, even as he was dragged out, even as he was coming out, and the angels dragged him out, they said, go into the mountains and flee, because we want you to flee from the plagues and the destruction that is about to fall on the cities of the plain. And Lot, real intelligent man, he said, no, no. He said, let me go into this other city. I will die if I just go into the mountains. You know, here's the Lord delivering Lot at the present moment, and Lot does not have enough faith that the Lord will deliver him in the future, even in the midst of his current deliverance. And says, no, let me go into this city over here, this small city, one of the five cities of the plain, but this one's only small. Let me go into that city. And the angel said, okay, go. So Lot went to this fifth city of the plain. And the other cities were destroyed, but this fifth city, Zoar, was saved because of Lot's lack of faith. Lot depended on one of the cities of the plain for his livelihood. We don't depend on that. Let's be more like Abraham, who comes out of Ur of the Babylonians, out of this kind of religious and economic dependence, and into dependence on the Lord. And that's easy to say and harder to do, but that's what our faith is. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. It's not like the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel story, they were building a tower whose top would reach into heaven, piling up the bricks. Here the Lord is saying, no, it's not bricks that have piled up. It's not your tower that's piled up to heaven. It's your sins that have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered your iniquities. Our sins, he remembers against us no more. But this empire of Satan that's existed throughout history, God remembers. God remembers those iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. She is the queen. She'll never be a widow. Nothing bad will ever happen to her because she's depending on her wealth. She's insolent with pride in her wealth. And this is what the world is coming to. I think there's coming a time when the world will pretty much be economically well off. And it won't be of the Lord. It will be of mankind's own making. And it will be very short-lived. But I see that coming. And I see that coming as the day approaches. Because I read about the final state of it here. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Now that looks like the understatement of the ages. God is strong, you know. But I think there's more here than that. Babylon thought of herself as strong. The religious empire, the spiritual empire, the economic empire, the political empire of the last days, thought it was strong. But no, this angel said, no, it's the Lord God who is strong. You are not strong. You are under his judgment. There's a lot of scriptures we could read in the Old Testament. I want to read one. Let's see, which one is it? I've written down Isaiah chapter 47 here. And we could read several different scriptures. Isaiah 50 and 50, or Jeremiah 50 and 51, you need to go home and read those. You know, we can't read them all. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 47 and read that. We're about to read a lament over Babylon in chapter 18. Here's a lament over the same Babylon in Isaiah, writing 700 years or so before Christ. And Isaiah writes, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, the figure of a woman for Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers, Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will be exposed. I will take vengeance and not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. For you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. That's exactly what we're reading about. She considered herself the queen over the kings and kingdoms of the earth, the whole entire world. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the ancient, you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, and look at these words, I will be a queen forever. What we just read in chapter 18. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now hear this, you sensual one, you harlot, you who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now whose name is I am? The Lord's name is I am. If you go back and read Isaiah chapter 45, these are the exact words that the Lord uses of himself. I am. And there is no one besides me. He says it 3 or 4 times in Isaiah chapter 45 and in other scriptures as well. But here's someone who's taking that place. Because the very motivations of Lucifer have been incarnated in this last day's system. I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow. The words we just saw in chapter 18 of Revelation are echoes of what we read in Isaiah. I will not sit as a widow, nor know the loss of children. These two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. We talk about this as being a last days religious system as well as economic. And the Lord here is talking about it as well, kind of giving us a description of what must be behind it. Sorcery was... The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. That's the word that we use for pharmacy. Drugs were involved. The idea was using drugs to get in contact with spirits in the spirit world to get them to do your bidding and to learn things from them. This is what sorcery was. Spells are similar. Spells are using collections of words. If you say them just the right way, your power over the spirit world, you get spirits in the spirit world to do what you say by your spell. So there's a cultic overtone here. This religion of the last days is something of an amalgamation. Amalgamation is a terrible word. This joining of the religions of the world of the last days will have more than occultic overtones. The occult will be the power behind it, like witchcraft is behind it. It's like Don said, you take the godly people out of the world, and what have you got left? You've got rot. And so that's here, and the Lord is reflecting on that here. Verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness. And that's the idea of this system, feeling secure without God. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. And yet your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, again, I am, and there was no one besides me. You remember what the Lord said at the Olivet Discourse? You remember the disciples asking, said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the first thing that Jesus said was, be on your guard, for many will come in my name, saying, I am. If you read that scripture there at the Olivet Discourse, it says, I am he, but the word he is in italics to show that that's not what is in the original Greek manuscripts. Many will come in my name saying, I am, and will deceive many. And this will be the substance of this last day's empire. I am, and there is no one besides me. No, that's the Lord who says that. Only the Lord can say that. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. and destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly. Chapter 18 says in one day. Verse 12 of chapter 47. Stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries. Now, these things were rampant in ancient Babylon. They were characteristic of the king's council. The same in the court of Pharaoh. You know, many of the miracles that Moses did by the hand of God, Pharaoh's counselors, religious counselors, and political counselors were able to duplicate because they had power from the spirit world. There came a time when they couldn't duplicate them any longer, but they duplicated the first few. Destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly. Now stand fast in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit and make money off the deal. Perhaps you may cause trembling. Maybe people will fear you. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from that which will come upon you. The Lord is being derisive to these people who depend on themselves and their occultic religion. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. So have those who have become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way, and there is none to save you. That's what happens when you go by your own way. You're wandering. You're wandering. You don't know what the way is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. There is no other way. And by way, I don't mean just way to heaven. I mean way to walk in this world. Christianity was first called the way before it was called Christianity. It is the way of life. There is no other way of life. That's one lament for Babylon that came from 700 B.C. Here's one that comes yet future, talking about the same Babylon. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe. Again, I think twice, one for the religious and one for the economic. Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. In 1 hour, your judgment has come. You thought you were strong. You depended on yourself. No, the Lord who judges you is strong. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Every possible category of item that the ancient world had. You know, every category is included here. If you read this list, you remember how we read the prophecy against the king of Tyre last week in Ezekiel chapter 28. Well, there's a lament over the king of Tyre in chapter 27 of Ezekiel. I won't go back there and read that. But the very most of the same things are listed in that destruction upon Tyre that the Lord judges. Because also in Tyre, the ancient city of Tyre, the same spirit existed that will exist at this future time. What it means, slaves and human lives, I'm not sure what that means. You know, is it a true slavery that will come back? Is it a de facto slavery? I don't know. But the Greek here says bodies and souls of men. What that means, I don't know, but whatever it means that the destruction of the human soul is part and parcel of this last day's system.
you know, you could just kind of let your imagination run wild on something like that. There's all kinds of human bondage. You know, people are in bondage to cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and sex and pornography and you name it. I think that it's quite possible that the city will be the center of all of that. That, you know, cyberspace and every other kind of thing, that every tool available to him, he will utilize, and people will be degraded to the point where they are literally enslaved, and they must have their fix of whatever, and they have to get it from there, and all roads lead to there. You know?
Makes you wonder how stupid people can be.
Real stupid.
You know, how stupid can you be? And these kings, you know, these merchants of the earth. Pretty stupid. What gets me about this scripture is the merchants of the earth are sorry to see it go. You know, they are devastated to see it destroyed. They are woeful to see it. You know, and the reason being because their whole life is just wrapped up in all this. That's their whole outlook. It's wrapped up in this. It's not a time for feeding a spirit of devastation and woe. It's a time to be happy and to rejoice because the just judgment of the Lord is falling on this just great, consummate wickedness. The just judgment of the Lord and the deliverance of the people of the Lord is falling on this. It's a time for rejoicing.
It's the economy, stupid.
That's right. That gets some people elected, doesn't it?
Talking about the cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives, these are the things upon which the merchant conducts business. The human life, the slaves. Which I take it to mean non-union, but who knows?
Yeah.
But these are the things that the merchant uses. The merchant isn't unhappy because of the loss of life, the slave, the human life, to that tragedy, lost because they can no longer serve in business.
I think it goes beyond that. You know, it's the spirit of. You know, what's destroyed goes beyond, you know, just the material things. It's the spirit, it's the system, the overarching system, you know, and that's why these people will be so sad. You know, I think that it'll give them meaning to the word Great Depression. They'll be depressed.
Absolutely. Yeah, Dave.
I was going to say, even we love our sins sometimes. I mean, we try to overcome it. We try to yield to Christ to overcome it. So, you know, and we do overcome it, but it's still in us, and we still love it. How much more of these people
who don't have the Spirit now?
No matter what it is, they know what they have.
I remember we read, was it in chapter, I forget what chapter it was, 13, I think, where they took the mark of the beast. You know, and what was this mark? This mark, you were giving your assent into this religion of worship of this man Antichrist. And it was also something that you were giving yourself into this economic system. You can buy or sell if you just take this mark. If you don't take the mark, you can't buy or sell. You know, I wonder if Lot would have taken the mark. I guess not, because the scripture said he was a righteous man, but boy, he sure... But anyway, but... When we talked about that, it says everybody on the earth who is an earth dweller will take part in that and will take that mark. And they're going to be severely depressed when they find out what the result is, because the scripture says that there's no hope for you, you're going to hell if you take the mark. And we talked about that. Well, this is talking about merchants who manifestly have that mark.
I'm a little bit confused by the fact that the kings, the 10 kings, are the ones that help, that hate the city and start.
I know.
Is that, through giving themselves over to the Antichrist who wants to take all the forms of worship.
That's another mystery. That's another mystery.
It's not God that takes this wealth away.
It says that in chapter 17.
Will. I think it's his purpose.
That's exactly right. It's as if the Antichrist is saying, I'm tired of chafing under your influence or something. I don't know. But it's not God who does it. It's the Antichrist who destroys this kingdom because the Lord puts it into his heart to do that. So that's a good point. We didn't even get through with chapter 18 today. I'm going too slow, guys. Steve never will get his class back at this rate. What are there any more questions? I'll just close it off if there's no more questions. Sandy, would you close us, please?
Father God, we just praise you and thank you for this time to kind of attempt in our futile little way to grasp all that you have for us to understand. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that we have this confidence that our hope is in you and that no matter what we do or we do not understand, that you're in control of it all. Father, we thank you for the word that it was written so beautifully just for us to take in and to be nourished spiritually. Father, I praise you and thank you for David's willingness to week after week after week cast out this seed for us to take up. Father, I know that you are a sovereign God. You're a holy God. And it's so comforting to know that you have every detail of life worked out. And that as we learn and understand, it's just for us to learn and understand because you know the end of the story. You know how it's all going to work out. That's just so comforting to me. Lord, again, I just look up these people who are facing CAT scan reports and MRI reports and decisions that need to be made and questions like Chris has said and what is wrong. And Father, I just pray that rather than seeking answers, that we will just learn to allow you to mold our life to your will and to know that the closer we walk to you, the more we're going to hear your voice and know your voice. And Father, I just ask that we find comfort in that and that we not struggle and strain over the things that we don't know, that we just have faith and believe that every step of our way has been ordained by you. Lord, we love you. We ask you to forgive us for all the ways that we've failed you in word, thought, and deed. Show us your will, and then give us the strength and the courage to stand and to walk in it. Father, we love you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.